morning, everyone. This painting is one that's very precious to Kathy. If you can, there, don't drop it. It was given to her by a cousin that she only knew she had, around about 10 years ago. So this cousin is from her father's Estonian side, and we lost contact. Some of you know this story, lost contact with her Estonian family, and one of them actually on her grandfather's siblings made contact with her, and it was just a beautiful reunion, got to meet her family. And some years ago, she actually gave each one in Kathy's family one of these paintings. Her mother, as in the cousin's mother, was a well-known, well-regarded artist, and did a number of paintings. And she had many of her mother's paintings still with her, and so she gave us this one. And so it's a beautiful painting in itself, but it also has a great story. When we got the painting, it was actually between two pieces of cardboard, because there was a number of them. That was the way it was given to us, and so we took the opportunity to get it professionally framed. And it was just a beautiful thing when we put it up on the wall, and it seemed even more beautiful. You understand that when you actually professionally frame something, the beauty of it is enhanced and highlighted. And so this is very precious to Kathy, and that story behind it. There's a passage that we're going to hear about in Titus chapter 2, and Paul talks about how we can beautify the gospel. The gospel in itself is a beautiful thing, but we can beautify it. But there's a flip side to that, and that is we can also vandalize the gospel. You can see how much my wife loves me. The beauty itself of the picture does not change. But now when you watch it, when you look at it, the beauty that was once there is distracted. It's been vandalized. No. The Apostle Paul makes the point that there is a way in which we can do life that adds beauty to the gospel. And there is a way in which we can do life that, whilst it doesn't destroy the truth and the beauty of the gospel, distracts people from its beauty. I don't think I can make that point any clearer. When Paul writes to both Timothy and Titus, Timothy and Titus are like his go-to guys. He leaves Timothy in Ephesus and he leaves Titus in Crete. And he leaves them there for them to, in a sense, sort out the churches. And so when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, you discover that he doesn't write much about the cross of Jesus Christ. He doesn't write much about our justification in Christ. He doesn't talk about our new identity in Christ. When Paul writes in Timothy and Titus, he speaks a lot about the way in which we live. What we say, what we do, about our behaviour. And so I'm going to go wash my hands. But whilst I do that, Martin's going to come and read to you from Titus chapter 2. Thanks.
Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled, In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try and please them, to not talk back to them, and to not steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive.
That last word, making the gospel attractive, the Greek word is kosmeo. You can see the word that comes from kosmeo, cosmetic. It actually is a word that speaks about enhancing beauty. Paul tells Titus to teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. In other words, teach what reflects sound doctrine. He refers in this passage to five different groups of people, and these five different groups of people would have been typical of a household in that day. And he instructs each group within that household according to the cultural expectations that were upon them as men, as women, and as slaves. But what he teaches is about reflecting what it means to live as new creations of Christ in that culture. And so I like the list. There's some humour in there, I think, when we look at it through our cultural eyes. To older men, he says, and you put yourself in this situation if you're one of the older men here, you need to be self-controlled, faithful, loving, and respected, not because of your age, but because of your character. To the older women, you also need to be self-controlled. You need to watch what you say and how much wine you drink. What's going on there in that culture? He wants you to be good examples to the younger women. Now, to the younger women, Paul says you need to also be self-controlled, pure, keep yourself busy at home, be kind and be submissive. To the younger men, also are to be self-controlled, sober. They really did have some drinking problems, didn't they? Remember, this is written to a church. Sober and sound in speech. And to the slaves, he specifically addresses them, that they are to be submissive, silent, respectful, honest, and trustworthy. Now, there is a danger when we read Scripture is not to actually read it in the context of the culture it's written, and therefore we may read that and go, oh, slavery is okay as long as the slaves behave in this way, or women should be treated as second, you know, owned by their husbands, and we treat them this way. That's not how we read Scripture. We are reading Scripture in the way in which it was intended to be written, the message that it's meant to convey, and that is to live as Christ has called us to live. The primary importance in this is not the list of behaviours, as amusing as the concept of older women drinking too much. In fact, the whole church drinking too much is. The primary importance of the list is to actually speak about the impact that it has upon the gospel. And three times, Paul comes back to the reason why we need to live in a way that brings God glory. Firstly, he says that we should live consistent with the gospel, consistent with sound doctrine, so that the word of God may not be maligned. Secondly, we are to live consistent with the gospel, consistent with the way that God would have us live, so that the people of God, us, may also not be maligned. Parramatta Baptist Church, you know, that group, they're just always drunk. It's incredible. Like, there's a sense in which we defend our own integrity. But then he finishes with that. He says, live consistent in addressing the slaves. There is a way of living consistently with the gospel so that the gospel can actually be made attractive. You see, the way in which we live is not just a defense mechanism to save the reputation of ourselves or save the reputation of God. It's actually a positive thing. It actually makes what we preach, it makes what we say, it makes the gospel itself, the message of God, attractive. In Paul's day, your actions would bring upon yourself, your family, and upon your community either honour or shame. Honor and shame aren't such a strong driving force in our culture, though it still does remain, and we know this to be true, that what we do as Christians and what we say as Christians brings honor and shame upon ourselves, upon our church, and upon Jesus Christ. As I said, the gospel in itself is beautiful in itself, but we can act in ways that either beautify it or vandalize it. And other letters that are written by John and Peter and James make exactly the same point. So how can this happen? How can our good works make the message of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, beautiful? This is part of our series on, you know, everyone on mission every day. And I think this is a really practical way of actually understanding what it means to be on mission every day, to actually be promoting, pronouncing, declaring the goodness of God, the message of Jesus Christ in the everyday. How can our good works make the message of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, beautiful? Three things. First is this, that our good works and our good deeds, which are able to be seen by others as opposed to our thoughts, make the gospel that we speak visible. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with the eight Beatitudes in terms of, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are, it continues on. When he gets to that, he shifts away from blessed are and he says twice, you are. Do you remember the you are's? Well, the you are's are really important. You are the soul of the earth. You are the light of the world. A couple of points about that. The you are, in our English language, we don't know whether he's talking to an individual or to a group of people, whether it's plural. This is plural. You know, if we were in America, we'd say y'all are. All right? That is actually a good way to actually translate the plural of the word you in our English. But it's like you all are. You all are salt. You all are light. He's addressing his disciples. And so it's fair to say Jesus is speaking to us. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's no longer salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, says Jesus. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill, it can't be hidden. In the same way, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, you put it on a stand so that it gives its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, says Jesus, let your good deeds be done before others, be seen by others. Why? So that they would glorify your Father in heaven. When Jesus is talking about good deeds, it is this sense of acts of kindness, acts of goodness, ways of living which gives glory to God. And this is the thing. We do the actions, but God gets the glory. Does that sound unfair? It shouldn't. But what Jesus is saying, when we act in ways that are in accordance with God's love and grace and kindness, when we do our good deeds, people see them and they give glory to God for them. A couple of months ago, we showed a video here at church, and it was just speaking about what's been going on at our homeless ministry. And you may remember this, but there was a guy who was talking, there were two guys talking, one of them was doing most of the talking, and he talked about, at the end of the video, he says, I asked God for help, and yous turn up. You know, I love that. In this guy's mind, he's asking God for help. And then a group of people from Parramatta Baptist Church and Pathways, they turn up and they provide lunch and they have a conversation. And in his eyes, yeah, you've turned up, but this is the answer to my prayer. God has turned up. I love that. It's the team that preps all the meals. It's the team who goes down to the park. It's the team who provides the meal to this guy. And the guy says, thanks, God. And this is what Jesus is saying. Our good deeds, not to everyone, but there are people for whom our good deeds will be a direct answer to a prayer. It will be a direct understanding that God has come to them. Now, have you experienced this in your own life, where you've prayed for something or you've felt that you needed God to do something and there's a knock on your door and somebody turns up? It's like God has knocked on your door. And that's how we experience it. We understand it's not a coincidence. This is actually God making himself present in someone else in our life. Jesus says, let your good deeds be seen by others, that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. You see, when we do our good works, when we, by our actions, by our words, make the message of God beautiful, we take a concept of God and we make it real. We make it flesh and blood. You see, if you want to be on mission every day, then part of the way we can do that is by actually starting the good deeds, by doing acts of kindness and making the concept of God's kindness a reality. When we begin to act with grace in our workplaces, in our families, amongst our friends, we take the concept of God's grace and we make it concrete. We make it a reality. When we live as people of integrity and people of truth, then all of a sudden, when we speak truth about God, it comes with greater conviction. We take a concept, we make it concrete. When we are people who act with forgiveness and mercy, then people around us begin to grasp the forgiveness and the mercy of God. When we act with generosity, people begin to understand that God will provide for them generously. When we live with humility and a selflessness and a service, then we take the concept of the humility of God, particularly seen in the life of Jesus Christ. We make it concrete. We make it real. You see, our good deeds make the concept of God tangible. Not to everyone, but perhaps to more people than you would expect. Because I think a lot of people, when they see Christians do good works, when they see Christians live out their Christian faith, at some point through their head, they come to realize that that's not just Glenn being a nice guy. That's actually God at work in him. That's not just Joanne being a lovely person, but there's something about her where God is at work. More people than we would expect will see God in our acts of kindness. You do the good deeds and God gets the glory. If that's a problem for you, that is a problem. The second way in which our actions, the things that we do, can actually testify to the goodness, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they make beautiful the message of God, is that our good deeds, which reflect in our character and our integrity, can give us a voice where we do not have a voice. Let me unpack that, because that may not be immediately obvious. There are contexts where people will not listen to the gospel. There are contexts that people will not listen to the gospel. Sometimes it can be as simple as family. That you know that if you begin to speak about Jesus Christ, if you begin to speak about things of faith, a perfectly peaceful family celebration will become very ugly. There are people within our families for whom it is too difficult to actually have a spiritual conversation. And so what I'm saying is there are contexts in which the only thing you can do in that context is actually live out your Christian faith visibly. The words will bring a reaction, but your acts of kindness and godliness, well, they won't. Sometimes beyond family, there are contexts where it's too big a step for them to actually understand the gospel. It is such a big step that it is in some ways offensive. I was meeting a few years ago with a guy recently come to Australia, very, very devout Muslim guy. And we, as a church, got involved in assisting their family in setting up in Australia. I continue to have ongoing conversations and interactions with the Father. And we would share our faith with each other. But when I would talk about Jesus, the reaction was always very strong, not in a rude way, never rude, but it was like, no, that did not happen. Because the concept of Allah, his understanding of God, becoming human was offensive. It was too difficult to comprehend. No, Jesus is not God. And I wasn't meaning to insult him in saying that, but there you could see the offence that comment took. And so to actually get any further than that was very difficult. But how did our conversations and our friendship continue? Why did he treat me like a brother? He's one of the few men who will kiss me in public. Because our friendship was based on kindness. Our church provided for them and his family. I got him his driver's license, for which he never forgot, and he never stopped telling me how grateful for that he was. He kept listening to me, and we would keep having the conversations around Jesus simply because of the way in which I treated him. Sometimes it's family, sometimes it's just the offence. But sometimes we can't share the gospel in words because it's not appropriate. It may be that you're in a very senior position in a school or in a corporation, and it's just not appropriate for you to actually tell your employees or to tell your students this is what you should believe. Not that you would do it in a bad way, but it's just not appropriate. Any teachers understand that context. There is a degree in which there's an appropriateness or an inappropriateness to the degree in which you can share your faith. But there is no context where it is inappropriate to act with kindness, to actually be someone who lives their Christian faith out loud. And people will know that you're a Christian. You can tell them you're a Christian, but you don't need to preach to them, because it may not be appropriate to preach to your kids or preach to your employees, but you can certainly live your faith out loud. I had a maths teacher through year 11 and 12, and he was just extraordinary. There was a few of us who did, four unit, and we would meet before school, the four of us, and he was just such a beautiful teacher. I wasn't a Christian, he was, and I knew it. He never once shared the gospel with me, but I knew he was a Christian, and I respected him because of the way in which he loved us, and he just so gave himself to us as a teacher. He had an impact upon my life. He never led me to faith, but he shaped the way that I understood who Christians were. You see, our deeds allow us to live out loud. And just my third point follows on from that. And that is that our good deeds often influence the degree to which people will respect us and listen to us. And we know this to be true. This concept of a person of peace. A person of peace is someone who will listen to you, who does respect you. A person of peace is someone who there's an orientation towards the things of God. They may not be overtly interested in God, and yet there's somehow, because of their relationship with you, they will listen to you. And there's a sense in which they continue to pursue that. People who like you, people who listen to you, often that will be because of Christ in you. If you can live out your Christian faith with kindness, with grace, with forgiveness and mercy and generosity, humility and selflessness, you live that out, you will find that people will respect you and people will listen to you. If you don't have anyone in your life who listens to you or anybody in your life who respects you, have a think about that. Why is that the case? Are they able to see Christ in me? In the early church, you've got to understand, the early church was birthed in the midst of a Roman Empire that was incredibly powerful. The early church never seemed to be overly concerned that they were small and completely powerless. what the early church did is they lived out God's revealed will. And they did a lot of good deeds. And we read these in Acts. They helped the widow and they took up offerings for the poor. They treated all people with dignity and respect. Now, this is a very strange thing in that context. You know, there are very strong class systems in terms of your status in society, based on your gender, based on your, you know, your race. And yet in the Christians, you've got within the churches this weird concept that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, there is no longer male or female, there is no longer slave or free. And actually, that wasn't just like a theological construct that had no application in the real world. They actually treated people that way. Why were there so many women in the early church? They get treated like a person, not an object. Why were there people who were slaves who came and joined the church? Because they were treated as people. The early church just simply took the message of God and they lived it out loud. And in 300 years' time, the early church was a force within the Roman Empire. They did it through their words, but they also did it through their works. By the 3rd century, there were emperors in the Roman Empire ordering pagan priests to do what the Christians were doing. The Christians had set up orphanages. They'd set up hospitals. They actually stayed in the cities when pandemics broke out and they cared for the people there. The influence of Christianity was directly related to how much compassion, kindness, and the way that they actually loved people. They were regarded as atheists by the Roman Empire because they didn't have gods. But they were listened to. They acted in ways that made the message of God beautiful. Occasionally, I love when I'm driving around, I turn on the radio, I listen to 702 most of the time. And I love that I got to hear John Owens from Wayside Chapel this week speak on the radio. And he does apparently every week. You know, he shares a little bit about what's happening at Wayside Chapel. Why does 702 talk to John Owens? Because he and his church have a reputation, have a history of being people of kindness, of compassion, of love and mercy and accepting people regardless of their background. There's a couple of things I want to say. So they're the three ways in which our actions make the gospel beautiful. It makes concepts real. It gives us a voice where there is no voice. And there's this influence of respect and listening that comes from that. But there's a couple of things I just want to say. The first is, even though I've been talking about good deeds and character and integrity, I do want to just remind us that words matter. And we'll talk about words next week. At some point, people do need to hear and understand who Jesus is. People need to have a concept of God and an understanding of what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. I started by saying that the message of God, his love and his grace for us in Jesus Christ, is beautiful in itself, and that is true. But we must not replace the message of the gospel with good deeds. Instead, we must understand the impact of our actions and attitudes and what they have on the gospel. I just want to finish by talking a little bit about motives, because I think motives really matter here. Ultimately, we do what is right and we do what is good to glorify God and to please him. I just want to make that really clear. We don't do things that are good and right in order to convince people that Jesus is real. That should be the byproduct. Primarily, we do what is good and we do what is right to glorify God, to please him, to obey him. We serve the poor because it glorifies God. Our heart is that those that we serve would come to know him, but that's not why we serve. We are compassionate to all because ultimately it honors God. We are generous to all because it honors God. We love unconditionally because it honours God. Kathy's told this story in a different context, but many years ago when we were at Hornsby Baptist Church, we I found a young guy sleeping under our church. He was around about 13, 14 at the time. And he was sleeping under our church because things were very difficult at home. We helped him as we could, and we also teamed up with a youth organisation based in Hornsby that worked with kids at risk. We sought to help his family. We sought to provide essential things that he needed, and we sought to get him back into school. When things were too hard for him to stay at home, we had a family in our church, also with teenagers who would take him into their home. And they became almost like a family to him. Why did we do that? We did it because it's the right thing to do, isn't it? I never had the thought, if we do this for this kid, he might become a Christian. I don't think that ever entered my mind, that if we just do this for him, then he might become a Christian. And now we did it because we loved him. We did him because we did this for him because we wanted him to feel love, to actually have dignity. We wanted this young guy to have a shot at life. We did it because it was the right thing to do. And we did it because we knew that it was what God would have us do. You see, our motives matter. And I think it makes a difference when we start doing things in order to, you know, I'm going to do this act of kindness so that they would come to Christ. It changes the way we do things. And it also means that when people don't respond as we want them to, then we can just cut them off. Oh well, pearls before swine, you know, give up on that one. I think our motives really matter. We love and we serve and we give because it honours God. Do your good deeds before others so that they may glorify God. The young guy did come to faith. In time, he and his pet rat would come to church and he would listen. And he would listen about the grace of God, the generosity of God, the kindness of God. And it began to make sense to him because he had experienced the grace of strangers, the generosity of strangers and the kindness of strangers in his life. And the concepts that we spoke about made sense to him. You see, what he experienced made the message of God beautiful to him. You are the salt of the earth. But if you're not salty, understand that you're no longer good for anything other than to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I don't mean that literally. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. You don't light a lamp, put it under a bowl. No, you take it and you put it on a stand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, do your good deeds and let your good deeds be seen by others so that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which you love us, the way in which you have embraced us into your family, and the way in which you have shown us through your word and also through Jesus Christ a way to live that brings glory to you and a way to live that testifies to your goodness, to your grace, to your mercy, to your generosity. And so, Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would enable us to live our Christian lives out loud in a way that makes the gospel beautiful, makes it even more attractive to others than it is. Father, give us the strength and the courage, but sometimes just the willingness to live in this way, to be people who are selfless, seeing the needs of others and above all your glory, above all else. Father, thank you that in Jesus Christ we have the perfect example of what this looks like. May we increasingly seek to live and to love others like him. And we do this, Lord, for your glory. In Christ's name. Amen.